Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Very excited about what I have to share with you tonight. You can turn to Psalm 150 and we'll get there in a little bit. And I would encourage you right up front to listen to this again. You're going to hear some things tonight that I believe will be a blessing to you. I would encourage you get on the podcast. We'll load it up real soon. I'd encourage you to download it, put it on your MP3 player, your smartphone, whatever, and periodically just come back to this message because I know the way life is. If things don't hit you where you are now, they certainly will down the road. It'll be more maybe relevant to where you are at a later time in life. But I wanted to sing that song in particular, Break Every Chain, because tonight we're going to be talking about the liberating power of praise. And then we're going to tie it into healing before we pray for the sick and other needs that are present tonight. But just as we were singing that, I was very conscious of the fact that how many know there are different kinds of chains. There are some chains that are very obvious. Obviously, there are literal chains where people are held in bonds. Some people for their faith. Some people, obviously, for things that they've done wrong. There's different kinds of prisons that are out there, real and imagined. Some chains are very obvious. People that are bound with various kinds of addiction, whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol or whether it's some other kind of addiction or bondage like that. Those are very obvious chains we can point to. But there have been times in my life that I was restricted and bound by chains that I wasn't even conscious of until God brought light to it. And I was thinking of a perfect illustration of that, and I thought about this earlier, but it wasn't in my message, it wasn't anything I was going to bring out, but it just seemed good to me to use this as an example that maybe will help you see in your perspective, in your realm of life, how you might be bound by certain expectations or thoughts that other people have. It's like one person said, I love the statement, you know, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, in other words, everyone else wants to dictate to you how you should live your life. And oftentimes we can get under the bondage of those expectations. When I was a young pastor, I started pastoring at around age 22, 23, turned 23 right away. So when you're that age, a lot of people are under the assumption that they can kind of tell you how to do things, you know. And even though I've always been a very confident leader, confident of the call of God, I'm not a real type A person. So I don't rule with a heavy hand. I don't lead that way. And so, again, if you're not careful, people that feel that they have a better vision for your ministry than you do can kind of come in and try to tell you how to do some things. I remember we had a lady who was coming to our church. She didn't come initially, but once we started to get pretty big, her son actually was our children's worker, and he was great. He was a huge blessing. We ended up with a church of about 180, and 80 of those were kids. So 80 of our membership, if you will, were under his direction. In fact, for a while, we were in American Legion Hall, and he just flat ran out of room. We didn't have enough room for him and all those kids. We moved to a nice facility, not unlike what we have right here, in a strip mall type setting with several office rooms as well and extra room for the kids. But I remember his mother began to come, and his mother, you know, she was certainly a lot older than me. She was probably a very old lady, you know, like in her 40s or something like that. Now I'm 52, so she was a spring chicken. But anyway, but you know, back then, you know, she was older, and she's probably actually more like in her 50s. And she began to be very subtly controlling. And this is what she would do. She would say things like this. She liked my preaching, and so if I weren't the speaker, knowing we had a guest speaker, she'd come up to me and say, "Are we having a guest tonight?" Like she didn't know. And I'd say, "Yeah." She goes, "Oh, that's too bad. You know, I like it when you preach." And, you know, just this kind of passive-aggressive, just letting you know I'm not real happy with this decision you made. And then if we had someone come and preach on something she didn't like, she'd call me on Monday morning and start reading Bible verses to me. Now, she wouldn't tell me that was wrong, you shouldn't have that guy. She'd just say, "Isn't that interesting?" And I'm obviously getting the point. And this got real tiresome. And one of the things she didn't like, because we were a very, you know, charismatic church, we had the move of the Spirit of God in a very demonstrative way, and she didn't like it when people would pray in tongues and things like that, and so she kind of let that be known. I got some verses read to me about those things as well. And so, you know, after a while, you don't realize this pressure is being applied. It's a very subconscious kind of thing. But all of a sudden, certain things you would have done without hesitation, you refrain from a little bit simply because you don't want to have to hear it again, or you don't want a bunch of Bible verses read to you on Monday morning. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm getting some witnesses here, I can tell. And so you may not be a pastor, or it might not hit your world like that, but you know where I'm going, that people have certain expectations for how you should do certain things. So finally, I had a guest minister come. My good friend Kevin Powers went to Bible school, and Kevin came out of old-style Pentecostal. I mean, they knew the move of the Holy Ghost. And so I thought he came out of the PCG. His father-in-law had been the number one evangelist. He was like the Jimmy Swagger to the PCG. And so he had gone all over the country. He was very well known. All the people that were anybody in the Pentecostal circles in those days knew him. And Kevin kind of inherited that same mantle. So he's got a powerful prophetic ministry. In fact, we keep talking about trying to get him out here, but, you know, just schedules and so forth and so on. But anyway, hoping to come him out maybe when we do that seminar for the book signing and all that. But nevertheless, he and his wife were visiting us, and right in the middle of worship, just like we always would, I mean, without hesitation, he started lifting his hands and started worshiping God in other tongues. And when he did, I felt myself freeze, because I knew what's coming, right? And then I all of a sudden, I realized I'm being controlled. There are chains that are limiting me from being who I'm called to be and doing what I'm called to do. So immediately, me and several, I found out later that several others of us that had also had scriptures read to us had felt the same thing at the same time, and we made the decision. We knew there was this line drawn in the sand, and we could choose to either stay on this side of the line and play it safe and lose out on what God had for us, or we could step across that line, lose her, and get the freedom of God. We literally leapt over that line that night, all of us. And we made a decision, and the funny thing was, I have to say to her credit, she called us up, had us over for dinner. Nobody said anything like, this is my goodbye dinner, but we all knew what it was. Amen. And we all agreed that this was better for everybody. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, and I don't like losing anybody, but I'm just saying that how many of you have ever felt that kind of, like I said, kind of a passive-aggressive type control, people trying to put their expectations on you? Those are unseen chains. I was not conscious of it at all until my friend began to worship God in other tongues. I realized, wait a minute, why am I freezing up about something that is part of what I believe? And so I purpose that night. I'm not going to let that kind of control limit me. But how many of you know that can come on our lives in different ways at different times? And not just that kind of limitation, but other kinds of limitations that either we or the devil or people put on us. I know people who have had it in their heart that this is what my career is going to be. And I really feel God is leading me this direction, but their parents had certain expectations on them, and they felt that disapproval, because you're not doing what I want you to do. You're doing what you want to do. And I've actually even heard parents say that. Well, you're just doing what you want to do with your life. As though that were some kind of mistake. How many of you know we've all got to be true to what God has for us to do and be led by the Spirit of God? With Psalm 150, I want to talk to you tonight about the liberating power of praise. As I said, I want to start with Psalm 50 because it's just a great psalm of praise. And I think God's going to say some things to all of us tonight that will set us free. I'm sorry, Psalm 150. Last psalm in the book. Psalm 150. And here David says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. That would be in the church. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud media presentations. That's what we've got, so I'm just trying to, you know, make it contemporary. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How do you know even the heavens praise God? Jesus said, if you guys are quiet, I can hire some rocks, and they'll do a pretty good job of praising me. So we are to praise the Lord. I think that's obvious by the psalm we read. When is it appropriate to praise the Lord? Psalm 34 gives us a clue. Psalm 34, 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So it's never inappropriate to praise the Lord. We should praise Him in all seasons of life, whether things are going well or whether things are not going well. In the good times, in the tough times, at all times, we should be praising the Lord. Regardless of what we're going through, God is still good. And so we still need to praise Him and to magnify Him and acknowledge His supremacy over anything we might be going through. How do you know your circumstances do not diminish God? But if we get our eyes on our circumstances, it can diminish our view of God. And what unbelief does is it warps our perception so that our mountain looks bigger than God. It's kind of like looking in a funhouse mirror where the perspective is warped. The problem is you don't realize you're looking at a warped perspective. Unbelief is like looking at the wrong end of the telescope. And so God looks like He's far away and small rather than big and near at hand. He makes your mountain look bigger than your God. Amen? Some of you might know or might have been able to tell by some of my posts on the family page on Monday morning, God really gave me a real personal breakthrough. You know, I'm at work, and Monday morning at work is not generally the time I get great personal breakthroughs, I just have to confess. But, you know, when you're in the presence of God, anything is possible, right? So I'm driving around the oil fields there over in the McKittrick area, and I'm just worshiping the Lord, or actually I'm just praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, God, in His graciousness, puts me in remembrance of something that He had already spoken to me about not all that long ago. And what He had been dealing with me about was spending more time praising Him. Now, we're in a month of fasting and prayer. So oftentimes we put our energies in intercession, supplication, praying one for another, praying for our nation, praying for our community. And then, of course, where our own needs are concerned, how do you know sometimes we can kind of feel consumed. And like I said, we get this telescope turned around where God is small and our circumstances loom large. And God had begun dealing with me about praising Him. But somehow or another, I really just kind of missed it. I remember Him speaking it to my heart. When it came back to me again, I remember, yeah, He spoke that to me. But somehow or another, I just didn't take note. I didn't take it to heart. How many know sometimes we can be shouting so loud for help that we miss that still small voice that's actually giving us the answer the whole time, the very thing that He's trying to tell us. Amen? And I want to remind you again of something I shared with you last week. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. Psalm 107. Verses 17 through 20. Because when we want help from God, we need to realize this is how most often it's going to come. Now, God is a miracle worker. He can have certainly a supernatural divine intervention, and in a moment can take you out of that pit, put your feet on the solid rock. But more often than not, this is how help will come. Psalm 107, verses 17 through 20. It says, fools, that's talking about you and me, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, we're afflicted. Let me just put you this way. Sin will get you in a hole. Sin will get you into trouble, right? Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And that's where we want it to stop. We want God to give us a bailout. And thank God He's faithful. He will bring us out of the pit of our own digging. But notice how He does it. Verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. What we want is an instant bailout. What God will do is give us some wisdom. He'll give us a word. He'll give us some instructions to follow. And if we'll do that, it'll bring us up out of that pit in which we have found ourselves through our own misdeeds, mistakes, missteps, whatever the case might be. And like I said, God had already been dealing with me about praising Him more during this time of prayer. I remembered Him, like I said, whispering that to my heart, but for whatever reason, I just had not noted it or really taken heed. And I'd been really bombarded with some negativity and discouragement in my heart. And so I began to do exactly what He said. I just began to praise Him right there in my truck. And I am telling you, it was like flipping the proverbial switch. The moment I began to praise God, it was like I stepped out of darkness into light. It was like all of a sudden I began seeing things from God's perspective. I cannot tell you how instant that deliverance was. Now, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you have to kind of stay in a position of faith and persevere and press through and continue to praise God. But for me, somehow acting on that word for me at the moment, it was instant. And suddenly I was up out of that place. All of a sudden it was like I could breathe. It was like the room, the truck cab, if you will, was suddenly filled with light. And suddenly I saw things from God's perspective. And when you do, it's like, what in the world was I worried about? And you kind of feel ashamed that you kind of got yourself down in that perspective pit, I guess you could say. But immediately, like I said, the negativity left me, that negative perspective left me, and it was like all of a sudden powerful springs of living water on the inside were broken up and just began to flow out of me, began to flow forth out of me. And all of a sudden, like I said, I went from darkness to light, and that negative perspective changed, and I saw things from God's perspective in the blink of an eye. And in the moments that followed that, God began to speak to me on several different levels in several different ways. The very first thing that He really clearly said to me, and I mean this was so clear, and in fact I stopped and took some notes so I wouldn't forget it, and then in fact I actually stopped and posted it on the family page almost right after so I wouldn't lose it, because I thought it was just so valuable to me. I thought if it's valuable to me, it's likely valuable to somebody else. And this is the thing that He said to me. He said, Randy, a negative and critical spirit is always from the devil. But a positive, encouraging spirit is always from God. And I know that sounds basic, but to me that was revelation in that moment. I want to say it again. A negative, critical spirit is always from the devil. But a positive and encouraging spirit is always from God. So I think there's a couple of good takeaways that we should get from this. Number one, if negativity and criticism has been coming your way, whether it's come through people or just as thoughts to your own mind, recognize that is not the voice of God to you. That's the voice of the devil coming to try to discourage you and get you to quit. And what you've got to do is stand up, recognize it for what it is, and begin to resist those thoughts. Amen. And if people are doing that, you might just need to distance yourself, whatever you have to do, to stay away from that negative voice. But certainly do not accept those words. How do you know? The moment you do, you've invited a thought that can quickly turn into a stronghold. And again, it can become chains on your life that limit and restrict you so that you're not walking in the freedom that you should have. The second thing, though, that we have to take away from that, and we've all been guilty here, is that if we have been negative and critical, we are being used by the devil to either discourage ourselves or somebody else. As I began meditating on that, particularly getting ready for this message, I was reminded of something. Again, I don't know, you know, preachers have to, you know, we use you guys sometimes for sermon illustrations, especially our wives, but you know, I use myself more than any other one person. And this is one of those you'd rather not remember, but I remember when I was singing with a gospel quartet years ago. I mean, I was 19, not even 20 years of age yet. Maybe 18, I don't remember, 18, 19. And we were singing at a church here locally in town. And the pastor came in before we took the platform. And of course, we're all from different churches. There's a couple of guys that were members of his church, and some of us were not. I was at that time, I was spirit-filled, but I was attending the First Southern Baptist. I hadn't yet made my jailbreak. So anyway, I'm just joking. But I was there. We were all kind of scattered around different local churches. Well, he came in. I'm not going to say which church. And nothing wrong with the church, nothing wrong with the pastor, but he said, this is what I want you guys to do. And it kind of maybe really came across this way. I don't want you guys to do this at the end of the service. He was going to take it over and do something instead. And something that we would maybe normally do. And so, I remember when he walked out, I just kind of, it hit me wrong. What else can I say? And I let, how many of you know when something hits us wrong, if we're not careful, where's it going to come? Blah, 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 here it comes. And so I did. I spoke critically of him as he left the room. And you know, I didn't think of it really at that moment. But after the service was over, God began to rebuke me, not gently. And he said, not only that, but I want you to go to him and apologize. And so I began to negotiate with the Lord. You know, Lord, I'll just repent right here. Lord, I'm really sorry. I want to know you did that publicly. You're going to apologize to him personally. Oh, Lord. So I knew that it probably wouldn't be received well. I mean, that was my expectation. And to be honest with you, I don't think it was. But I went to him and said, sir, I just have to tell you, you know, after you said that, I kind of got a little bit of an attitude and I said something I shouldn't have said. I wanted to apologize. You go, oh, yeah, that's okay, young man. I appreciate that. Found out later, you know, he kind of talked about it, you know, with others afterward, kind of like making fun maybe of what I did. But I knew I had done the right thing where my heart was concerned. And I had to straighten that out because how many of you know you don't do right by God by being critical? You always get over on the devil's territory, and God didn't want me to leave an open door that could come in and he could destroy me. And I began thinking about that. You know, you remember David, of course, and Saul. Saul was God's anointed, and even though he had left the path of righteousness, and David was God's new anointed and appointed, David would not lift a hand against Saul, even though he had left the path of righteousness. In fact, you might remember on several occasions, God gave King Saul really into David's hand. And David would not do anything against him because he said he's the Lord's anointed. And one time he's in a cave with his men, and Saul comes into the very cave to relieve himself. And so David takes the occasion to reach over and take his sword and slice off a part of Saul's royal robe just to show him, God, once again, put your life in my hand, and I did nothing to harm you. But even just cutting off the garment of the king, the Bible said David's heart smote him with remorse because he had lifted his hand against the Lord's anointed. See, David knew God will take care of Saul, but I've got to keep my heart pure. And so when God spoke to me about that critical spirit, I knew God was talking to me about the critical negativity that was coming my way. But at the same time, what we don't want to do is then turn around and be likewise critical to the people who've criticized us. Or take on that critical spirit simply because that's what the devil's been feeding us. How do you know? You got to stay sweet. You got to continue to walk in love. You can't let it taint your life. Because all of a sudden what you've done is signed for the package, and those chains that someone else has put on you, now you're manacling yourself with those chains every day. So how do you know we've got to keep our heart pure? But the second thing the Lord did, that was the first thing He said to me. He said, Randy, a negative and critical spirit is always from the devil. A positive and encouraging spirit is always from me. But the second thing He did was give me what I would call, as I often call them, a mini vision. I just saw an image. And in that image, I saw, as it were, cords. We could say chains. But it was in the form of cords, and I could see them expanding from me and breaking apart. In other words, they were not solid, they were segmented, showing that they were breaking apart and separating from me, and I realized that God was setting me free from those restrictions that was coming because of those negative thoughts and the criticisms and so forth and so on. And again, this stuff is just stuff that's coming against my mind, and I know that it's the devil, but you're not always thinking it's the devil. For whatever reason, we can let this stuff badger our minds and not really recognize it for what it is, and when we don't stand up against it. And so God's kind of showing me all of this in a moment of time. But praise does several things. And again, like we said, it changes our perspectives, as we've already seen, because immediately what it does is it causes us to magnify God rather than magnify our circumstances. Another way to say that is that praise always puts us in faith, and that connects us with God. God cannot, will not move in an environment of unbelief. You've got to give Him something to work with, and praise gives God something to work with so He can change your circumstances. Secondly, praise, of course, brings God on the scene. It creates an environment in which He can inhabit. Psalm 22:3, very familiar verse, I'm sure, to most of us. The old King James says, God inhabits the praises of Israel. But I kind of like this one better. It says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. I like that because it means when you begin to praise God, you put Him in charge. Amen. He's on the throne when you begin to praise Him and magnify Him. You know, I've kind of shared before the story. It's kind of humorous, but my old worship leader, he was just kind of a good old boy. He'd been a biker, you know, and so his English skills were not the best. And so one time he's up leading worship, and he said, Lord, we thank You that You inhibit the praises of Your people. No, God doesn't inhibit the praises of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. But I thought from that, how many times do people inhibit God? Because they're not spending time giving glory to Him and praising Him. Praise is bragging on God. It's simply talking about how big, how awesome, how great He is. Now we thank God, we offer thanksgiving and express our appreciation to Him, but praise goes to the next level and starts bragging on God and talking about how big, how mighty, how awesome that He is. Amen? And what it does, like I said, it changes the perspective of our heart and it brings God on the scene. The third thing that praise does is what God spoke to me about a little bit later. Now, not on the moment, but as I began reflecting on this, God reminded me of something that He had taught me as a young believer, especially when I'd first come into the Spirit-filled life, and that is this, that praise shuts up and stops the enemy in his tracks. When I was a young man, I don't know if how many of you have ever dealt with something like this, but when I was a young kid, I was, like I said, raised in the Southern Baptist Church and gave my heart to Christ at a very young age. And so when you're young, you know, you don't have the sophisticated understanding of spiritual things like you do as you grow and mature. And I've shared the story before, I won't go into detail, but suffice to say that the devil was successful in sowing some seeds of doubt in my life regarding my salvation, the security of my relationship with God. And so in response to that, I thought, well, if I'm not sure, I'll just pray that sinner's prayer again. So I'd pray it again, and I still didn't feel any different. The devil, I don't think it worked that time. Try it again. And so here I am trying to, you know, make this right, pray it just right. So I kind of get into this works mindset. And instead of acting in faith, now I'm just responding to the devil in fear and unbelief. And all I'm doing is tightening that noose tighter and tighter and tighter around my spiritual neck. And in the course of time, God showed me how praise can be an effective weapon against these lies of the enemy that come. Let me read you two verses that He showed me. Psalm 8:2 and Matthew 21. Psalm 8:2. And again, how did my deliverance come? It came through the Word. It came through a word that God gave me, a word of His wisdom that He gave me from His Word. Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, You have ordained strength because of Your enemies, that You may silence the enemy and the avenger. That You may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, so God has ordained strength to stop the enemy, to silence the enemy, to stop his accusations in his lives. But what is that strength? Well, if you look over in Matthew 21, Jesus quotes this verse. But Jesus, as a good Jewish boy living in the time of Rome, was actually quoting not from the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew Bible, but from the Greek text, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it reads a little differently. And this is how it reads. Listen to this. Matthew 21, starting with verse 14, says, Then the blind and lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to Him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, You have perfected praise. Now that's different. But what the Lord said to me out of that is this, that praise is the strength that stills the enemy and the avenger. If you want to stop the devil where his attacks coming against your mind are concerned, quit getting your mind on what he's saying and begin to magnify God. I stumbled onto that and found that it worked, that as I began to praise God and put my mind on Him, because I knew there were verses that said, you will keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And I found out that praise was a good way to do that. But then I stumbled on these verses. I'm sure I just was running my references when I looked at one or the other of these verses and saw the other, and God showed me that praise is the strength that will stop the enemy and the avenger. You know, the devil cannot find access into the life of a praising saint because you keep that shield of faith up and guard your life where his attacks and schemes and so forth are concerned. Amen? So I'm meditating on these things, and the Lord brings out to my mind, this is maybe the same day, but later in the day, maybe even the next day, I don't remember, because it all kind of was, God was dealing with me over the course of a couple of days about this, but the Lord showed me something about this. He said, you have used that from time to time to get out of difficult situations, but that's not why I gave you that key. I gave you that key so that you would do this all the time. In other words, I'm not just wanting you to do this more now, I'm wanting you to make this lifestyle. I'm wanting you to stay before me, honoring me, magnifying me, praising me. How many of you know we should enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise? We even showed it to you last week that some of the times when the early church would pray, they would spend half their prayer in praise before they'd even offer up their petition. Because they were reminding themselves and God how awesome He is. That He's the creator of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And so, the more you magnify Him and make Him bigger, amen, then the smaller the devil in your circumstances become. And so God began to show this to me again and again. I want to show you a couple of passages out of the Scriptures. Go to Acts 16 with me, and we're going to have to condense these stories, and then we'll try to bring this around to healing as before we leave. But Acts 16, starting with verse 16. Now you might remember that Paul and Silas are traveling, and he tried to go into Asia in Acts 16. And the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't allow him to. He tried to go somewhere else, but the Spirit of God would not allow it. And so in the middle of the night, while they're praying and seeking direction, obviously, Paul has a dream. We call it the Macedonian vision. And he saw a man of Macedonia, which is in like in the Greece area, beckoning him to come over and saying, come help us. So they ascertained that God was directing them to go into Europe instead of Asia. Really, that move is why you and I are saved today. Because the gospel then went into Europe, and as a result, those of us that are of European descent heard the gospel. And then, of course, you know, came over here to America. But it all started with this very act right here. And so they go there, and you might remember it starts off with them going to the riverside, and there was a lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple, in other words, a businesswoman, and some others that were there for prayer, for a time of prayer. So they were obviously followers of the Lord in some way, probably Jews or, you know, people that knew at least that much of the things of God. But as Paul began to preach, her heart was open, and she gave her heart to the Lord. So far, so good. They've come into town. They've got one, you know, convert, one family saved. So the church is small, but they're starting out. And so they decide they're going to go to prayer. This is where we pick the story up. Acts 16, verse 16 says, now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out that very hour. But when the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them and threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So far, all they've done is what God told them to do, and here they are. They've gotten one family saved, one little demon girl delivered from her critter, and here they are in the innermost prison, in bonds, having done nothing but obeying God. But what did they do in their midnight hour? It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I guess they didn't have cable. So they were listening to Paul and Silas get down with some Hillsong or whatever it was. Now, no doubt this was literally the hour of midnight, but how many know this was also their midnight hour? It's always good to ask ourselves, what do you do in your midnight hour? Because a lot of times, if we were Silas, we'd look at Paul and say, tell me that dream you had one more time, because I think you had some spicy pizza before you went to bed and had that dream. That couldn't have been God, or we would not be here in the innermost prison with our feet fast in the stocks. But they didn't do that. They said, no, God got us here. God can get us out. So they were praying, but they didn't stop there. They were singing praise to God. Those hymns, the definition for the word hymn there is praises to God or celebrating God in song. So we would say they were praying and they were praising to God and everybody heard them, right? So you can have, you know, in other words, we can say it this way. They were in prison, but prison wasn't in them. You can be in the midst of negative circumstances, but not have that negativity penetrate into your mind and in your heart. And so they didn't. They continued to pray and sing praise to God. Notice verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That's exactly what I saw the other day when I was praising God. I saw those cords, those bands stretching and breaking and snapping off. But I want you to notice the answer did not come while they were praising or praying. The answer came while they were praising. It's good to pray, but don't stop there. Begin to magnify God, begin to thank Him, begin to praise Him, and talk about how big He is. And the more you do that, you magnify God. God came in on the scene, of course, and worked on their behalf. Notice verse 27, says, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, how did he even know to ask them that except for the fact that they had been maintaining a positive testimony in their midnight hour? And so they were singing praises unto God, hymns unto God. This man knew they knew something he didn't know. And so, of course, Paul gives him the salvation story. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, your whole house. And, of course, he takes them home and he baptizes them and he's rejoicing with all of his house because he found Jesus. I want you to know this. That when you come out of your prison, it's not just about your liberty. It's about those who will be set free by you coming out of your prison. Amen. Because see, the devil wants to neutralize you and keep you from being effective for the kingdom of heaven. And so he'll bombard you with these thoughts. He'll get you second-guessing yourself, wondering if you should just throw in the towel. When what God wants you to do is begin to recognize how awesome He is, begin to praise Him, He'll bust you out of that prison and He'll give you a testimony that can lead others to salvation as well. Amen. But if we don't do that, then we'll still be there griping in the innermost prison with our feet fast in the stocks, and we won't be any different than anyone else around us. And what God wants us to do is make a distinction between how we live and how we respond in the midnight hour and how others do as well. Amen? Also look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a long story. We will only touch a couple of verses here. Second Chronicles chapter 20, we'll just start with verse 1. We're just going to hop around and look at a few verses here. Notice it says, it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat is a good king. He's a righteous king. It says, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from the cities of Judah and all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So they kind of have this moment of getting together to seek God because all of a sudden the pressure points are on. All of a sudden the circumstances, this is their midnight hour if you will. And all of a sudden there's a great host coming against them that they have absolutely no resources to defeat. And so you can read Jehoshaphat's prayer, and even his prayer is great because he spends verse after verse talking about how great God is and how He is not limited by how great the army is coming against them. And so he praises God, he asks God for help, he says, Lord, we have no might against this great army, but our eyes are on You. But then notice what it says down here in verse 13. It says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Haziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go out against them, they will surely come up to you by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And of course, the whole assembly of people began to rejoice and began to praise God. And then this is what Jehoshaphat did. The next morning, as they're about to go out, he says, put Judah, which is the tribe of the praisers, out in front. Judah means praise. And so the tribe of Judah went before offering praise to God the whole time. The Bible said they praised the Lord saying, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. Now notice verse 22 what happened as Judah began to praise the Lord. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, or praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Wasn't that polite? They just took care of everything for themselves. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude and there were dead bodies fall on the earth. No one had escaped. I guess the last guy had to kill himself. I don't know how that works. But there's nobody left. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Now, you talk about a turnaround of fortunes. They're looking at being annihilated as a nation, and instead they walk away with wealth that it takes them 3 days to gather. That's a good turnabout of circumstances. But what did they do? They didn't get down. They didn't say, oh, dear Lord, we're finished. Which is what a lot of people do. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. We start running our mouths, where's God? Instead of turning to Him like Jehoshaphat did and said, Lord, our eyes are on You. And they begin to magnify and praise God. Then God said, go into this battle with praise on your lips. And when they did, God turned their circumstances around and wrought such a great victory for them that's very seldom can you find such a great victory with such odds. I mean, you have to go back to Gideon maybe to find a situation like this again where such a great victory was wrought with such odds against them, and yet God wrought a great battle for them. Again, the answer didn't come when they prayed. The answer came while they were praising. Amen. Now, let me just share a couple of stories here bringing this around to the subject of healing. And I'll be quick. My spiritual father, Brother Hagin, told us a story. In fact, I found online today the actual message from October of 1985. I haven't seen me in the audience yet, but there's a younger version of me on that video. But I was watching it to remind myself of some of the things he shared in that. But I think it was in that little series about prayer and praise that he shared a story of a young man who, after World War II, came home, married a sweetheart, and then they went into the ministry together. He was an evangelist. And as he was preaching from place to place, he noticed that he was having, you know, difficulty with his health. He went in to have himself checked out, and lo and behold, he has tuberculosis. And you may remember that in that day, tuberculosis was like what, you know, people think of AIDS today. It was a killer. And so when you got a diagnosis, unless God intervened, that was a death sentence pretty much. Well, he just continued to, you know, of course he believes God for healing, so he's praying for his healing, and he's still able to go and preach, so every church he went into, he would ask them to pray for him, and of course they would all assure him, yeah, we'll be praying for you, we'll be standing with you, and so he continued to do this, went in church after church, sharing with them his need, and so they began to say, yes, we'll pray for you. So, as he goes on though, his health begins to deteriorate, the natural progress of the disease comes to the place where he can't travel any longer. So here he is, and again, this is a number of years ago. There's no air conditioning in the house, and he said, here I am, lying in bed, hot, you know, Texas summer day, the window open, and he said, I'm so low that I can barely speak. And he said, I began to think, what's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my newborn child? And he's just, you know, looking at the grimmest of prospects, right? So he looks out, and he sees, like, a little bit in the distance, you know, a few hundred yards away, this, like, a tree and a clump of bushes. And he said, I'm just tired of being here. You know, sometimes you just got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I'm just sick and tired of laying here, waiting to die. So he said, Lord, I'm going to crawl to that clump of bushes. If my strength holds, I'm going to get there. I'm going to lie there and pray till either I'm healed or die. It kind of reminds me of those four lepers. Remember that? Where they said, why do we just wait here till we die? Let's go to the enemy's camp. They'll either kill us, which we're going to die anyway, or they'll feed us or something. But at least we won't be sitting here waiting for the inevitable. And so anyway, he makes his way out to that clump of bushes and falls, you know, obviously spent of strength, on his back, looking up into the sky, and who's the first person to talk to him? But the devil. Oh, you played a fool. Here you are out here, you know, they'll find your body days later. Nobody knows you're out here. You're going to die right here, you know, like the devil does. And so, of course, he has to push those thoughts aside. He begins to pray. But just as he begins to pray, the Spirit of the Lord, just like he did me the other day out there in the Kendrick oil field, spoke to him and said, you know, think about it. How much prayer has gone up for you? And he said, well, my prayer alone would be hours and hours and hours, hundreds of hours. And he said, not only that, but all the people everywhere I went, if just half of them did what they said they would do, and because some of them said, we'll pray for you an hour a day, you know, whatever. You know, if half of them just did their commitment, then that would be hundreds, if not thousands of hours of prayer. So he realized, maybe prayer alone won't do it. So he just came into his heart, instead, I'm going to praise the Lord. Well, again, he's weak, completely depleted of strength. So he literally just, he can't raise his hands, he's lying on his back. So he just kind of puts his hands like this. And with all the effort he has, he says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. That's all he's got. But he said, as I began to do that, I began to feel strength come back into my body. So all of a sudden my hands go from like this, about like this. My voice is all stronger. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. He said, 2 hours later, I'm standing on my feet, jumping up and down, shouting at the top of my voice, getting everybody in the country's attention, thank you, Lord, that I'm healed. Thank you for your mighty power. He was completely and totally healed. Brother Hagin said, I heard the testimony from his own lips. The answer didn't came when he, it didn't come when he prayed, came while he was praising. Now we should pray, but there's something about praise that just puts your faith in drive. And I think what the Lord wants us to do is go from neutral to drive and begin to take ground for God. That's exactly what the Israelites did. They went and took ground for God rather than sitting and waiting for the inevitable to come. And what we've got to do is put ourselves, don't just wait there in neutral. Don't just wait to see what God might do. Just don't wait for the devil to strike next. Take the initiative. Begin to praise God. And when you do, all of a sudden you go on the offensive. And let me tell you something. The devil does not know what to do with the believer who strikes first. That's exactly what the word resist the devil means. It doesn't mean to hold back and just kind of keep the fort. It means to take an aggressive stance. And that's what we've got to do, is go on the initiative and begin to praise God. Let the devil know, this will not bury me. Rather, I will bury you with the testimony of what God does in His faithfulness on my behalf. Amen. You know, as I was kind of there meditating and contemplating things, not really in faith, but just kind of mulling some things around in my mind, the devil can paint some very negative scenarios to your mind. And something in me just said, no, this isn't right. But it wasn't until that Monday morning when I began to do what God said and began to praise Him that everything clicked into place and the answer was there. And all of a sudden, here's a cool thing. Nothing external had changed, but everything had changed inside. And that's what you need. You got to have that internal change before the circumstances around you change. Lillian B. Yeoman was a woman who had, I've shared with you about her before, she had her healing homes. A lot of stories came out of those healing homes. She was a doctor, but they didn't use anything by way of medical science. Back then, they just kind of, you know, thought, we're going to believe God or die kind of thing. And so they would take incurables into these healing homes. And the way they administered to the sick, they'd read the Word of God to them all day long. Okay, the medical science had no answer for it. So they thought, you know, we're going to trust God. So, you know, God's Word's medicine, right? Life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So they'd read the Bible to them 24/7 and then tell them to be confessing the Word of God, speaking the Word of God over their lives. And there was a lady there, and she was a missionary. And if I'm not mistaken, I think she had consumption or tuberculosis. But whatever, I can't remember exactly, but I remember that she, as she was praying, the Lord showed her a vision. And in this vision, she saw a scale, like the old scales they use, you know, in weights and balances. And in this, she said, on one side of the scale, it was all the way down, and it was filled with prayer. And she said, over here, this side that had very little in it, said praise. And she said, I had my prayer side full, but I hadn't done much praising. The Lord spoke to her and said, when your praise equals your prayer, you'll be healed. So she, and again, this was God's word to her, she just began to praise the Lord all the way through the house. She'd walk through, and she was well enough to walk around. She'd walk through praising God 24/7, day or night. And they said it became contagious. Everyone else started praising God. And suddenly, after several days of this, she had another vision, and she saw the scale bounce, and instantly, in fact, I think it was smallpox she had, she was healed of every single pox, totally healed by the power of God. These are all incurable conditions back then. And I remember Brother Hagin teaching this. Like I said, I found the message. I got to listen to it and see if I can see my old self out there in the audience. But nevertheless, I remember him sharing a story. He was sharing this. He's basically talking about the praise cure. And he was sharing this, and he began to tell people. He said, some of you tonight have situations you prayed about again and again and again, logged hundreds of hours praying about. He said, tonight I want you to stop praying and start praising God over your circumstance. Now, I'm not saying that you should do that necessarily. You can still pray about certain things. Certainly pray for the community, the church, the nation. But where your circumstances are concerned, he said, quit praying, start praising. If you've already been logging hours of prayer, if prayer alone was going to do it, it'd probably done it by now. So start praising him for your answer. So this is back in the days where they had meetings. They had meetings. None of his meetings ever went less than 2 weeks, and very often they went three. So he shared this, and for 10 days, the people were putting this to work. There was a lady in the church that had a cancerous growth on her face. Big, purplish, eggplant-looking growth on her face. And she had been doing this, praising God every day. Lord, I thank you that I'm healed. I thank you that I'm healed by the power of God. I thank you that Jesus bore, I thank you that He bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. By His stripes I'm healed. Just confessing the word, praising God. The 10th day, she's in her house and she's sweeping or mopping. I can't remember which. As she's been over, suddenly she sees something drop from her face and land on the ground. She doesn't know at first what it is. She reaches up and picks it up. She said it looked like a baby octopus with little tentacles going out. She realized what it was. She ran to the mirror, and over that spot where that eggplant-like cancer had been was brand new pink baby skin. She was completely healed by the power of God. Brother Hagin said she put it in a bottle of alcohol and brought it that night just to show us she had, of course, they could see she had been healed by the power of God. Now that is a dramatic healing. But how do you know God? You know, let me say, if this stretches you a bit, let me ask you, do we or do we not believe in the God who split the Red Sea, that caused the sun and the moon to stand still in the heavens? If this is God we're really talking about, is there anything too difficult for Him? The limitation is not on His side, the limitation is on what can we believe. And if we will believe, God will act on our behalf. The thing is, persevere, don't quit, don't give up, don't let your mind talk you out of your answer. Because God wants to bring your deliverance. Can you say amen? I don't know what it is you might need to sing hymns over. I don't know what it is you might need to praise God over. But whatever it is, whatever the devil's trying to rob from you, don't let the devil or people he's using rob you of your answer, of your victory. Because God wants to bring you through. God's got good things for you. Amen. Whatever it is you've been praying for, standing for, whatever it is, if prayer would have done it, many of us, we've logged so many hours of prayer already. Why not begin to get on the offensive and begin to praise God? And begin to say, God, you're faithful. God, you're true. You know what I used to have to do? I've shared with you this story before, but when I was in the traveling ministry, my job, I traveled with another guy, we did these Holy Ghost meetings together. My job, among other things, was to book the meetings. Because I'd been in the traveling ministry already, I'd had several contacts. And so that kind of fell in my lap. He did more of the design stuff because that was his thing at that time. And so he would design like our brochures and our letters that went out and stuff, and I'd make the contacts. Well, a lot of times you'd have way more month than you'd have meetings. And that, for me, is like saying you had more month than money, right? Because, I mean, you don't work, you don't eat. That works for preachers, too. So I would be sitting there fretting. And I remember many a time driving in the car. And next thing I know, I'm grabbing that steering wheel, and it's getting tighter. And all of a sudden, you know, I can see my hands are turning white. And I'm mulling it over. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I mean, you know, this month is coming up. We only have one meeting. What am I going to do? And the devil will jump in and say, yeah, what are you going to do? That's looking pretty bad to me. I like what one fellow said. He said, the moment the devil starts asking you, what are you going to do? You need to flip that on him and say, what are you going to do? Time's running out for you, buddy. Pretty soon a big old angel's going to come down and throw your behind in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And after that, it gets worse for you. What are you going to do? Amen. But at that moment, I wasn't thinking about the devil's fate. I was thinking of mine. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, God, and it's always like this. The devil shouts. The Lord whispers that sweet, still voice, but it's just always peace. It's always solid. It's just God. And he spoke to me. He said, who called you to do this? And also, that's all I needed. That's right, Lord. This wasn't my big idea. You called me to do this. You didn't call me to do this to fail. That makes no sense whatsoever. And so I began to thank the Lord. I said, Father, I thank you that you see the end from the beginning. You know who's going to invite us in. And if we need a month off, obviously we need a month off. You'll send the money in from somewhere else. And so I began to thank him and praise him. And all of a sudden, that little dark cartoon cloud with its little lightning bolts and rain dissipated. All of a sudden, the sun is shining. I've got those little Disney birds flying in the car with me. All is sunshine and rainbows. It's all good. And nothing from the natural has changed at all. Except something in me changed. I decided, you know, I'm going to go on the initiative. I'm going to take the fight to the devil because he's a big, fat liar. Amen. And you've just got to determine, I'm not going to let him control my life. I'm going to dictate what happens. I'm going to trust God's word. And I'm going to begin to praise Him and thank Him and honor Him. And when you do, all of a sudden God gets very big, right in the midst of your circumstance. God is waiting to move on your behalf. But you've got to give Him something. He's a gentleman. He's not going to just intrude. He's looking for something to use. Give Him your praise. Give Him your faith. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to lay hands on people in a moment, but I think for many of you, your answer will come tonight simply by praising Him. So right now, whatever it is, I'm going to praise Him. I want you to praise Him. I want you just to draw a little circle around yourself. Act like there's nobody in here but you. This is your prayer closet for a moment. And we're just going to praise God. You don't have to say out loud what it is if you're worried about somebody else hearing. It might be your finances. It might be a marriage situation. I don't know what it is. But you might have situations you're praying over and you're concerned about. Needs that are unmet. People you've been praying for. It doesn't seem like anything's changing. Lost souls you want to see saved. And maybe you've been kind of anxious like me. You've been gripping that steering wheel a little too tight as you're driving around town meditating on it. You know, maybe barking at the kids a little too loud, frustrated, you know, and taking out your aggressions on other people around you. Instead, why not just get on the pause and begin to believe God? Amen? Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, because You're bigger. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter what we're looking at. It doesn't matter what barrel we're staring down at. We thank You that You're bigger. Lord God, You can stop the bullet before it hits. We thank You You can reverse the circumstances. We thank You You can change the diagnosis. We thank You that You can supply the funds. We thank You that You can change hearts. We thank You, Father God, that You may not be early, but You're never late. We thank You, Father, that You're still faithful. Your word is still true. We thank You that by His stripes we were healed. We thank You that through His blood we are forgiven. We thank You, Lord God, there is no need that You have not provided for. We thank You that You are our Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You're Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You're Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You're Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. Again and again, Father, we thank You that You are that need meter. You're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. We thank You that You saw in advance our need. We thank You, Lord, that You're coming to make provision for us in every realm of life. We thank You, Lord God, that we're not controlled by the devil's circumstances or people, but we are free to be whom You have called us to be. We're not going to listen to those voices anymore. We identify them. We see the man behind the curtain. It's the devil. He's pulling the strings. And we declare that our God is greater. And the devil has no jurisdiction nor power over us, for we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, we thank You. You are greater. You are bigger. You are able and You are willing. We thank You, Lord God, that You made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. There is nothing too difficult for You. I thank You, Lord God, that You are the great need meter. You're the great giver of peace and assurance and consolation. Thank You, Father. And I'm telling you, as you begin to do this, don't just do it tonight and say, well, that was a good service. No, no, no. The whole point of this is take this with you into the week. I want to challenge you every single day. Maybe as you're driving to work. Maybe as you're in those alone moments. Maybe on your break. Whenever. Whenever those thoughts trouble you. Under your breath, if you have to. Wherever. Go to your car, if you have to. Whatever you have to do. Begin to thank Him. Begin to praise Him. Begin to say, God, You're bigger. I'm not going to listen to these lies of the enemy. If the devil's saying anything to you, it's a lie. So you can be assured the opposite is true. And so if he's telling you you ain't going to make it, you just say, well, that's the best assurance I've ever had that I am. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. God's wanting to talk to some of you. He's got answers for you. Thank You, Father. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to stop you from making bad choices. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. I'm telling you, you can't be like I was. You got to listen to Him. God had spoken to me already, but I just kind of blew it off. When God's answer comes, when His wisdom comes, when you praise God, He'll speak to you. And when He does, you've got to say, I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. I'm not going to listen and hear the wisdom of God, then turn around and do something dumb. I'm going to do what He tells me to do. That's His answer. That's your deliverance. That's how you come out of this thing. So Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You're speaking to Your people. We thank You that You're shrinking the mountain down as You magnify Yourself in our eyes through our praise and worship. Thank You, Father. You're so good. I thank You for Your faithfulness to me. Thank You for Your faithfulness to me. You've been so much better to me than I deserve. And I thank You and I honor You. I reverence You, Father. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for each and every person here, Lord. I thank You that You're greater, You're bigger, You're so far superior to any need that they might have. I thank You that they're dwarfed in the light of Your enormity, Father God. You're eternal, You're almighty, You're omniscient. You see it all, You knew it all. Nothing's caught You by surprise. You got this. So we thank You for that, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Some of you that put your hopes on the back burner, thought, well, I guess that's not for me in life. It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit. It's a lie of the devil. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. I guess that's just going to pass me by in this life. That's a lie. The devil always wants you to make it seem like you don't got enough time. You're not going to be able to have that. It's all a lie. You got to get into His presence. Let God fill you with His presence, with His hope. I'm telling you, God's got a word for you. God will speak to your heart. But you've got a purpose to press into His presence by magnifying Him, praising Him, thanking Him. I'm telling you, it'll be like my circumstance. You might have to just stand in faith for a bit, continue to praise Him, but I promise you that darkness will lift. That cloud will disperse. All of a sudden, the light of His love will shine in on you. There'll be hope. There'll be confidence for a future that He has for you that's filled with such promise. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you need a touch from heaven, you want hands laid on you, you're sick in body or have other needs, and you just want someone to lay hands on you, pray for you, we're here for that. I want to invite you to come now. You might feel like I've got my answer. That's great. That's fine. But if you're here tonight and you decide, I wanted to come for healing, I need hands laid on me, I'm willing to do that as well. So come on up here if you need healing. We'll pray for you. Hallelujah. But regardless of what you do, I want you to continue to praise Him. Because that's where your answer is. I'm telling you, that's your answer. You know, when the Lord gave me this message, I just knew that I'm not the only one who needed to hear this. And like I said, don't just listen to it tonight. Download it. You may not need it tomorrow. You may not need it next week. But you're going to need to be reminded. Amen. To get your mind back and focus on Him and not the lies of the enemy. Because how many of you know the devil don't quit? He's going to come back. You know, you might get the victory tonight and he'll come back next week and try to sow those thoughts in your mind again. Don't let him. Don't let him. Amen. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. We bless You, Lord. You're so good, Father. And I want testimonies. You private message me, you email me, you do something. When your answer comes and that victory comes, that turnaround comes, and all of a sudden the light of God's presence shines through and shows you your answer, I want to hear a good report. We want to be able to share with others and encourage them. You don't have to share the details, but you could just say, I got my answer, Pastor. God shone through it for me. I saw my way through. God, the circumstances changed. You know what was cool? Like I said, that morning, Monday morning, nothing changed from the natural. But you know what? In the days after that, things did begin to change. But I'm convinced, had they not changed Monday through acting in faith on what He told us, we would not have seen the changes that came place after that. But God is faithful. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.